This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
Okay, good evening. Welcome to part two. Again, for those listening online, please do email me, j.golka@gmail.com, and I will be lenient to send you the handout. So the title of tonight's part two is Purim Parsha Zohar and the Eternity of Klal Yisrael. This week, of course, is Parsha Zohar, and I want to pick out two themes that I've heard. One, I think, is from Rabbi Franz, and one, I think, is Rabbi Ilan Halberstadt. I think I heard it from him, but I'm not entirely sure. I checked my notes, but either way, you know, I have added and taken away from bits and bobs, so the errors are mine and the credit is theirs. So the first idea is the starting point is a Gemara in Megillah. So take a look, please, at paragraph 1a. This is a famous Gemara in Megillah. The Gemara, if you learn the Gemara in Megillah, there are three or four blot which go through the Megillah story, literally pasuk by pasuk, and it tells you the background. And when you listen in shul to the Megillah, and you're familiar with the Gemara, it's a different story. It tells you the background, what's going on behind the scenes. It's absolutely fascinating. And the Gemara is going to tell a story, and we're jumping into the middle of it. The story so far is this. The Gemara says that when the Megillah says, "Balailo hahu nodrosh nas hamelech," the king is, he can't sleep, his sleep is disturbed. The Gemara tells us that Achashverosh is, he can't sleep, he's worried. Why is he worried? He's thinking someone is trying to assassinate him. And he's thinking that maybe the source is, someone has done me a favor, a good turn, and I never rewarded him. And therefore he's very upset with me, and therefore I need to really reward him. So he calls his servants to bring the Divrei Hayomim, which is a record of anyone who did a favor to the king. And then he sees that Mordechai actually saved his life one time. He discovered the plot with Bigton and Teresh, and therefore he looks and he didn't reward him. So he's got to come up with a reward. At that moment, Hashgacha dictates that Haman is around. He asks Haman for advice, what should he do? Haman, thinking he's referring to himself, is a Balgaiva. He says, well, you should parade him on the king's horse and the king's clothes, etc., etc. So that is where we're up to. And the Gemara says that the Megillah says that Achashverosh says to Haman, perfect, great idea, go and do that to Mordechai. Right? Haman is crestfallen, and that begins his descent. Take a look at the Gemara, please, in Megillah Tes Zayin Omed Aleph. Ozel Ashkeche. So Haman is going with the king's clothes and the king's horse to find Mordechai. Where are you going to find Mordechai? You go to the Beis Medrash. Where else are you going to find him? Ozel Ashkeche Diyosvi Rabbonin Kameh. He's giving a shir. And the Rabbon and the Talmidim are sitting in front of him. He's giving a shir on Gemara Menachos. The Hilchas, the Halachas of Kamitza. What is Kamitza? Kamitza is that when you have a flower offering, Korban Mincha, to be matir the Korban, to make it effective, you put your hand, your fist, literally, into the flower. You take a fistful, you rub away over there, you rub away over there, and you're left with a koimetz of flour, and that is what is matir the Korban. So he was going through the halachas of Kamitza, teaching Sugi and Menachos. When Mordechai sees that Haman is coming to get him, and there is a horse in his hand, Mordechai realizes he's scared, he thinks that this is really very serious. So he said to his students, This Haman is coming to kill me. Zilu mikame, you better get out of here. So that you shouldn't be scorched by his coal. You shouldn't get caught up in the trouble. So what did he do? He waited, because he realized that he's a wanted man. He doesn't want his students to get caught up in it. Mordechai put on a talus, and he started davening. What else can you do? Also Haman came into the Beis HaMedrash, the Yosef Lekamai, and he sat there, the Erech, and he waited at the Salik Mordechai Litzlusay, until Mordechai finished davening. So you've got a almost comical scene. The Mordechai is davening with a talus, you know, praying for his life. Haman is sitting there waiting patiently for Mordechai to finish. And, you know, Mordechai thinks that's it. Haman, you know, is actually crestfallen because he's got to go through this humiliating process of honoring Mordechai. Omelahu, so when Mordechai finally finished, he said to him, "B'mayaskitu, when I came in, I saw you from a distance, you were showing you doing all these funny hand movements. What was that all about?" Omrule, bizman shebeis hamigdash kayim, when the Beis Hamigdash was standing, man de menad of mincha, maisi mole kumtza de sultum is chapile. A person would bring a mole kumtza, a fistful of flour, and that would be a kapara for him. It was a carbon. this week's parasha, actually. Omelahu, so Haman said back to them, to the Rabbonim, to Mordechai and whoever was there, your fistful of flour has come, and it's sort of negated, has blown away the 10,000 pieces of silver I paid Achashverosh to bribe him to give me permission to kill the Jews. Right? It's interesting, there's a Tosus there in the Midrash and Mefarshim explaining how you get the 10,000 and whatever, but that's for another time, Mr. Shem. But either way, what is Haman saying? He's saying your fistful of koimetz, of mincha, of flour, has just destroyed my 10,000 pieces of silver. In other words, he's saying, game's up. I've lost. I'm never going to beat you guys. That's it. It's all over. What's going on? What's the depth of this? Another problem is the Rekeach. This is going back to the early 1700s. The Rekeach says a very cryptic thing. He says we find an allusion to this story, to this sort of interaction between Haman and Mordechai in Parshas Vayishlach. How so? When Yaakov Avinu has worked for Lavan for 20 years and now has left the house of Lavan, all of a sudden he sees Esau is running after him with 400 men. And he's got 11 sons and he's petrified as well. So he prepares three ways. He sends presents to him. He davens, and he prepares for battle. He splits the machane. And then the pasuk says, Vayolen shom balaylo hahu. He goes to bed. He sleeps. Vayikach min habo biyodem mincha le'esov ochiv. And then he sends a mincha, a present for his brother Esau. Now, let's just think about that for a moment. As my friend, I think, said, the night before D-Day, he doubts that General Eisenhower slept well. You know, a lot of lives were resting on his shoulders. For Yaakov Avinu, the night before this epic confrontation between him and Esau, who's coming with 400 men against him and 11 sons, you know, you don't sleep well. But the Torah says, Vayolin shom balaylo ahu. Says the Rekeach, if you take the last three letters of the word Vayolin shom balaylo, it spells the word Haman. And more, when it says min havayikach min habo biyodo mincha le'esov, it's referring, if you like, it's an allusion to this Gemara. The Tolna Rebbe says the following pshat, a very beautiful pshat. Yaakov Avinu, he holds his hands up and says, look, I've done everything I can possibly do. I've tried to bribe him, give him gifts. I'm going to daven, and I've prepared for milchoma, prepared for war. Now, Kodesh Baruch Hu, it's up to you. I've done all I can possibly do, and now I'm going to sleep. Because I trust fully in you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You will take over. I've done as much as I can possibly do. And that's really what Mordechai is saying. Mordechai is saying he's instilling tremendous hope into the Jewish people. Because he understands, as the Pasuk in Shabbos' Haftarah tells us, Netzach Yisrael Loi Yeshakeh. One of the most beautiful Pasukim in the whole of Tanakh. Netzach Yisrael Le'eshake means that the eternity of Klal Yisrael does not lie. We are an eternal people, and whatever comes our way and bashes us left, right, and center, as unfortunately they always do, that we won't get knocked aside. Netzach Yisrael Le'eshake. Klal Yisrael are an eternal nation. And therefore, Mordechai, when you think about it, does something very strange. When did this take place in Jewish history? The whole Purim story takes place between Bayis Rishon and Bayis Sheni. In fact, the Suda that Klal Yisrael went to and they shouldn't have gone to was the Suda which commemorated Achashverosh's miscalculation of the 70 years of Golus Bavel is up. In other words, they destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash. Kadosh Baruch Hu said, you're going to be in Golus for 70 years. Achashverosh miscalculated and said, great, 70 years is up. They're not being redeemed. Let's have a party. Brings out the Kalim from the Beis HaMikdash, etc., etc. That's why Klal Yisrael got into so much trouble. Why are you celebrating that? Right? That's why you got into so much trouble. Now, that's the time period where they're living in. More than that, Achashverosh has given Rishus to Haman to destroy Klal Yisrael. They've got a date where there's going to be a genocide. And what is Mordechai teaching them? If Chas v'Shalom a million times there's some devastating indictment against Klal Yisrael, what would happen? Everyone would run to shul, would run to our schools, would daven, would say Tehillim. What does Mordechai do? He starts giving a shiur on halachas that are going to be when the Beis HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt. Isn't that totally illogical? But that's Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael is illogical. We don't make sense. That's Pshat Netzach Yisrael Le'Yishakeh. That Mordechai is telling his students, he's instilling them with hope and with optimism that we're not going to be beaten and there's going to be a Beis HaMikdash and we need to know the halachas of Kmitza in all the fine details. That's what he's saying. And that's really what Yaakov Avinu did. He lies down, he goes to bed, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I've done as much as I can do, now I'm going to sleep comfortably because I'm confident that you're going to help us. And that is alluded to as well in the beautiful tefillah of Shoshanas Yaakov. We said, yeah, what do we say? Shoshanas Yaakov, Solov Zamecha, Teshuasom Hoysol Netzach. The Tshua is going to be an everlasting one. V'sigvasom B'chol Dor V'Dor, where there is hope in every generation. Lo'idia Shekol Kevecho Le'yevoshu, anyone who has faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not be embarrassed. V'lo Yikol Mulo Netzach Kol HaChoysim Boch. And anyone who puts confidence in HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not be embarrassed forever. That's really what we're referring to. And it's a reference again to that pasuk in Shmuel Aleph in this week's Haftarah of Parshas Zochar, Netzach Yisrael Le'Yishakeh. So a very beautiful theme that emerges from Purim is the eternity of Klal Yisrael. That's really what we're going to lay in this week on Parshas Zochar. That whatever comes our way, we survive. Netzach Yisrael Le'Yishakeh. And that is what Mordechai was instilling in his students by teaching them Hilchas Kmitza, by instilling them in hope about the eternity of Klal Yisrael, even that we're at the lowest ebb, but don't worry, there's going to be a Beis HaMikdash, there's going to be Avodah, etc., etc. And that really is what Yaakov Avinu did as well, and that's the illusion, Vayolin Shem Balayla, the Sof Tevis spells Homon. Okay. Now, let's move on to the next piece, also a very beautiful piece, and also related to this Pasuk in the Haftarah of Netzach Yisrael Lo Yishakeh. Probably the most famous Hasidic Rebbe or personality who survived the Holocaust was the Klausenberger Rebbe. One of the most famous and great personalities of the 20th century. And they say that when they asked the Klausenberger Rebbe during the war, broken Yidden were in the camps and went through Gehenna on this earth. They said to the Klausenberger Rebbe, what's going to be? What's going to be with us? Are we going to survive? And the Klausenberger Rebbe would tell them, he says, one thing I know is that Klal Yisrael are going to survive. Netzach Yisrael Lo Yishakeh, whether you, me, individuals will survive, I don't know. But Klal Yisrael as a nation will survive. It's like a tree. Individual leaves can fall off and they can wither and die. But the tree itself will carry on. Okay? That's what he would reply. Now, there is in the beginning of, Perek Dalet of the Megillah, you've got some very interesting psukim. Let's take a look in paragraph 2b. Vayomer Mordechai lehoshiv el Esther. This is the reply Mordechai gives to Esther. Al tadami benafsheich limolet beis hamelech mikol ha-yehudim, ki im hacharesh tacharishi bo'es hazois, if you are silent and don't step up at this auspicious time, revach v'atzola yamud la-yehudim imokam acher. Respite will come from another place. Who knows if this is why you have been put in this position? What exactly is Mordechai saying? So, let's take a look. This is an amazing idea. What are we going to lay in this Shabbos? We're going to lay in the story of Shmuel, when he reprimands King Shaul. What does King Shaul do? Shaul HaMelech is told very specifically he has to destroy Amalek. Now, Shaul HaMelech does that, but not fully. He keeps alive Agag, the Melech, the king of Amalek, and the sheep. And he has a cheshbon for that. The cheshbon is that he's going to kill Agag tomorrow. It'll be a bigger public display of fulfilling HaKadosh Baruch Hu's word, and that will make an even bigger Kiddush Hashem. I'll do a public display. The last living remnant of Amalek will destroy, kill him tomorrow. That is exactly what Kodesh Baruch Hu said. And the sheep as well were offered as karbonos. The trouble is, that's not what Kodesh Baruch Hu said. Kodesh Baruch Hu said, just now, get rid of them. So to delay and to make your own cheshbonos, that I'm going to make a bigger Kiddush Hashem and do it tomorrow and leave the sheep, that's a very good cheshbon, but that's not what Hashem wanted. If you like, Shaul HaMelech, the criticism of him is that he wanted to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu on his terms, but not on HaKadosh Baruch Hu's terms. Now, that there is a shadow of that in the chait of Adam HaRishon, that you see a similar sort of thing going back to the very beginning of time. How so? You see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Adam HaRishon, the whole world is yours. There's one tree that you can't eat from. That is the Eitz Hadas. And that's what I'm asking you to do. More than that, if you listen to me, that is going to make a Kiddush Hashem. Because what is Kiddush Hashem? HaKadosh Baruch Hu did something called Tzimtzum. Tzimtzum means he restricted his presence. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere. So why can't we see him? So there's a concept of Tzimtzum. Tzimtzum means HaKadosh Baruch Hu sort of pulled himself out, he restricted his presence, and he created this bubble, this world, where he's not seen. In fact, the word Olam comes from the word Ne'elam, He'elam, something which is hidden. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is hidden. And the whole purpose of life is to live a life where you're connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're finding HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a very dark world. That's what it's all about. That is the purpose of life. Kiddush, and that's what he told Adam HaRishon. Every time you connect to me, every time you do what I told you to do, then that is a Kiddush Hashem. You fulfilled your mission in this world. End of story. Adam HaRishon says, I've got a good idea. I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do it even better. I'm going to eat from the Eitz Hadas. That will give me a higher level of Bechira. And therefore, every time I have Bechira and I've choose to do good over evil, I've made an even bigger Kiddush Hashem. So I'm going to do what you said, Hashem, but I'm going to do even better. I'm going to eat from the Eitz Hadas. I've got even heightened Bechira. There'll be more of a Yetzirah not to do it. And every time I do it right, I get a bigger Kiddush Hashem. Gevaldik. But again, that's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu told you to do. I told you not to eat from the Eitz Hadas. So you see, Adam, if you like, and again, Adam and Shaul, we're talking about giants. It's not for us, but that's what Chazal is saying. That Adam HaRishon's chait was that he wanted to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, on his terms, not on HaKadosh Baruch Hu's terms. And that's really what Mordechai was telling Esther. You have got to behave in a way which is going to be mesaken the chait of Shaul and the chait of Adam HaRishon. How so? Because you're going to do exactly what I tell you to do, and you mustn't budge an iota, because what I'm telling you is Al Pi Ruach HaKodesh from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you may not understand it may be counterintuitive, but if you do it, you're going to be mesaken in the chait of Shaul and that of Adam HaRishon. Now, where do we see examples of that? There are plenty of examples. Here, I put down on the list three examples. Number one, in paragraph E, the pasuk says in the beginning of Megillah, in paragraph base, Ein Esther magedes meiladeto ves amoka shetzivo oleha Mordechai. She didn't divulge her ancestry. Now that is an astonishing thing. Do you know how tempted she must have been to divulge? I heard a cheshbon the Purim story took place over a much longer period of time. You know, we all think it took place in about 45 minutes, which is the time it takes to lay it, but it's not true. It took place over a much longer period of time. She didn't divulge for about 5 years. 5 years. Now, can you imagine, the husband hasn't got the nicest of middos, Achashverosh, and she withstands that pressure not to divulge. Why? Because Kasha Tziva Aleha Mordechai. Because Mordechai said so. And more than that, she could have made a cheshbon, and she could have said, you know what, the guy, there's an edict to kill the Jewish people. All I'll say to him is, listen, my dear husband, please, I'll tell you the secret who I am, but you've got to do me a favor. The favor is, the people that I'm from, he wants to destroy them, please help us. Do you know how tempting that was, 5 years, day after day? And yet, Esther, she keeps quiet, she listens 100% to Mordechai. You see another example of that. Mordechai tells her to go into the king. By doing that, she risks her life. We know that she's not allowed to go in uninvited, but Mordechai says, you've got to go in, and this is the point. And that's really what we're saying. That's what he says to Kim Hachareish Tacharishi Boeis Hazoyis Revach Vatzol Yamer Laihudim. Klal Yisrael are going to be saved, and this is your big moment. And if it's not you, somebody else is going to step up and going to be the savior and the hero of the Jewish people. Because Klal Yisrael are going to be saved. The question is it going to be through you or through somebody else? And over here, what happens is, he tells her, this is your moment, you've got to go in to the king and plead for your people. Now again, Esther could have easily made a rationalization, and she could have turned around and said, look, Mordechai, he's going to call me in sooner rather than later. You know, he'll call me in at some point. We've got 11 months to play with. Doesn't have to be now. But again, she goes in and she risks her life and she listens to Mordechai. More than that, when does it go? She's fasting. When does Mordechai say to fast? It's now, as soon as the Gerel happens, and therefore Pesach didn't happen that year. The next 3 days we're going to fast. No Seder night, no matzah, no dalet kosos, no afikoma, nothing. Because we listen to Mordechai. It's total hachna, total submission to Mordechai. And more than that, you know, when it comes to the story of Purim, it's a funny thing. You know, we think that it has such a wonderful, happy ending. Everyone's dancing around, dressing up, eating homentashen. But the truth is, the story is, the ending is actually, for Esther at least, absolutely tragic. Why? Because, yes, of course, there's been a tshuva for Klal Yisrael, and they've been saved. But if you think about it, Esther now is divorced from her husband because she willingly went in to Achashverosh, which means it wasn't berotzen, it wasn't coerced, but she went in, it wasn't berotzen, she didn't go in coerced, she went in willingly, and therefore, osel lebayal, as the Gemara tells us, that means she can no longer live with her husband, she has to get divorced from Mordechai, or whoever her husband was, and she's living in the palace with this fellow, and she has a child. Now this child, just imagine, this is a Jewish kid, the son of Esther Hamalka. And imagine the conversations that take place when she puts him to bed at night, a little baby. She's whispering in this kid's ear, listen, you're growing up in a palace of the Persian king. You're going to be the king. And he was. And your father's Achashverosh. But you should know that you're Jewish. You know, Blai Bayid. And she was whispering Shema to him. But if you think about it, it didn't have a happy ending. Because although he was Jewish, that was only technically. To all extent and purpose, he grew up as a Persian. He was not really, he didn't act as a Jew in any way. And yes, he gave permission to build the Beis HaMikdash later. But for Esther, it was tragic. She was torn away from people, lived her life in the palace there, married to this ogre, and having a Jewish child who basically was, you know, brought up as a Persian. So if you think about it, now why? Because Mordechai said, that's how it's got to be. Now, all of this was because she listened and she was being mesaken the sin of Shaul and of Adam Arishon. Because their chait was that they were serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu on their own personal terms. Shaul said, I've got a bigger cheshbon, I'll make a bigger Kiddush Hashem. Adam Arishon said the same. But that's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. And here Esther again demonstrates again and again and again, I've got different cheshbonos, but at the end of the day, if this is what Mordechai is telling me, this is our Pi Hashem through Ruach HaKodesh, I'm going to do exactly what he says. I'll tell you an amazing thing. There's a famous Rav, a very chosh of Talmud Chacham, Rabbi Eitan Feiner. He's a Rav in America, in the White Shul, I think they call it. And I heard this, Maisa about him. Remarkable thing. He and his wife, unfortunately, were not blessed with children. And after many years of married life, they had a child. And the child was desperately ill. And when I heard the story, I was told that he was in hospital for 8 months, this child. And the baby boy was in hospital, and only it took 8 months for him to have his bris. He wasn't ready medically to have his bris until he was 8 months old. And at the Suda, Rabbi Feiner stood up and spoke. And he said something amazing. He said that his biggest passion in life is to learn and teach Torah. And for the past 8 months, he hasn't been able to fulfill that passion to learn and to teach because it's been so, you know, disruptive with the baby and the hospitals and his wife, you know, backwards and forwards. And it was a very difficult time for him, of course. And he said, but he learned one thing in those 8 months, which is perhaps more important than the limitat Torah. And that is that the overriding mission in life is to do the Ratzon Hashem. Right now, Kodesh Baruch Hu wants this from me. To go backwards and forwards to hospital and to look after my son and my wife and to take care of them. That's what Kodesh Baruch Hu wants from me right now. And if that's the person's driving force throughout his life, that's a very powerful message. And that's really what Esther Malka was displaying. That I serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu on his terms and not on my terms. Yes, I may have my own cheshbonos, and yes, it might not be personally, you know, it might not be comfortable for me, difficult for me, and this is not what I want, and I've got different ideas and I don't understand it. It doesn't matter. I serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu on his terms and not on my terms. And that is a tikkun for the chait of Shaul HaMelech and for Adam Arishon. So an astonishing idea, a very beautiful idea, which I think we can take into into Purim. So just to summarize the two ideas which built from the pasuk in this week's Haftarah of Netzach Yisrael Le'Yishake. The first idea, that Mordechai is demonstrating to his Talmidim this concept, the concept of the eternity of Klal Yisrael, that we are a nation who are Le'Netzach. We live for all times, and therefore in the darkest of days with an edict hanging over their necks, Mordechai is teaching them that there's going to be a Beis HaMikdash, don't worry, we'll get through this, I need to teach you Hilchos Kemitza, the Avodah and the Beis HaMikdash. And that really has throwbacks to the encounter with Esav and Yaakov, Vayolen Shom Balayla Hahua. Yaakov says, I've done everything I can do, now it's over to you. And that's the Kav, Mincha Ki Abob Min HaBayodoy B'Mincha Le'Esav. And that's what we say in Shoshanat Yaakov, Le'odia Shekol Kevecha Le'Yvoshev Le'Komu Lo Netzach Kol HaChosim Bo. And then the second idea was, again, Netzach Yisrael Le'Yishaka, that Esther is machnia herself, she subjugates herself fully to Mordechai, to do the Rotzon Hashem, and through that she's mesaken the chait of Shaul and that of even of Adam Arishon. That's really the driving force, to do the Rotzon Hashem and to serve HaKadosh Baruch on his terms and not on our terms. In Miss Hashem, next week, no shir, of course, it's Purim, Wednesday night. The week after that, we'll have a shir on Pasha Shemini, I think it is. And then the following 2 weeks will be Pesach and Yonim. And then, there I said, we'll take a break for Pesach. Okay, Seder.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.